Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Hebrews chapter 4. In verse 15, we do not have a high priest who is unable to understand and sympathize and have shared feeling with our weaknesses and infirmities and liability to the assaults of temptation. This is in the Amplified. But one who has been tempted in every respect as we are, yet without sinning. The word tempted is not actually tempted the way we think of it. It's the word tried, tested. He's not worried about our temptation. The blood of Christ takes care of the results of temptation. But it's talking about our testing. Our infirmities, our weaknesses are really about testing, not about temptation. Remember, temptation comes from the tempter. In Matthew 4:4, that is Satan, of course. And so here he is talking about testing, trials. He is able to understand, and he's able to sympathize. Now, in the Bible, understanding is not merely having a grasp of something. In the Bible, when you hear understanding, it's literally a picture of two things flowing together. Imagine, for example, that you pour something into a river. Let's make it something with color in it so you could see it in the river. And the two things are now flowing together. They're not the same thing, but they are flowing together. Where the river goes, this goes. This is understanding. God's thoughts flow with our thoughts. His life flows with our life, and likewise our life flows with His. There is a mixing there in the understanding. He sympathizes with us, and again, it's not simply all poor fellow kind of sympathy. It's really an empathy where he completely senses and knows what we are experiencing. Remember, we are his body, and he does dwell in us. And therefore, what we experience, he experiences. What we feel, he feels. He knows our thoughts. He even knows them from afar. And he senses when we are tempted. He knows the temptation that we have. Not just trial, but in this case, actual temptation. He even senses that in us. Not that he is tempted, he just senses the temptation that we experience. In 2 Corinthians 5:21, we see how he could be our high priest. Now, the high priest is somebody who ministers before God. And they minister the Word of God, and they minister sacrifices. That was really the primary role of the priests. Minister the Word of God, minister sacrifices. The sacrifice that he ministered in 2 Corinthians 5:21 was that he made him, that is to say, God made Christ, who knew no sin, to be sin. Think of that for a while. Think of what that means. The one who knew no sin, the one who was perfect, the one who was holy, the one who was utterly just, this one became sin. You can really understand why the rebellion in heaven from Lucifer and one third of the angels, when he realized that the one who knew no sin would become sin, this was utterly scandalous in heaven at the time. Satan's problem, however, was that he didn't really know the character or the nature of God in order to be able to grasp the plan of God. He didn't know the character of God to be able to trust God in the things that Lucifer could not understand. He made him who knew no sin to be sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Ephesians 2:15 and 16 tell us how that took place. It tells us that we became one person with Him as He hung on the cross. The one who knew no sin took sin on His own body. But the remarkable thing about this sacrifice was this. The one who was sin became God's righteousness. God does have righteousness. Righteousness is different than holiness. Our righteousness comes by faith in Romans 3:22. However, God's righteousness is not a question of faith. God's righteousness is us. The one who knew no sin took on sin, and we who were sin became His righteousness. How do you do that? Only holiness can produce that. True holiness is not about perfection. True holiness has this ability where that which is unrighteous can become God's righteousness. Now this is God's progression in it. In Jeremiah 31:3, He loves with an everlasting love, and with loving kindness He draws us. That love was present at the foundation of the world. It is the essence of God in 1 John 4:8 and 16. He loves with an everlasting love. We have no ability to actually grasp that. He loves with an everlasting love. Do you know the love of God? Ask yourself this and park there in your own thinking for a little while. Do you know the love of God? God's ways are above our ways. His thoughts are above our thoughts. As high as the heaven is above the earth, God's ways and thoughts are above ours, in Isaiah 55:8 and 9. Do you know the love of God? And I guarantee you, whoever you are, you don't. We are growing in the love of God. But there is no way for us to know the depth of the love of God. There is no way for us to understand the one who knew no sin becoming sin, and the one who was sin becoming righteousness as a result of the love of God. There was no way for us to understand in Genesis 2:7 that we, in truth, in the original language, were created for the manifestation of the love of God through the blood. The love of God made us and allowed us to be imperfect, to be fallen. The love of God allowed Lucifer to become Satan. The love of God allowed this rebellion in Revelation chapter 12 to take place against God in heaven, whereby one third of the angels would fall. The love of God allowed that. And the reason why the love of God allowed that was because the love of God knew it would happen. And then the love of God could become the fullness of what it is. It's really difficult for the human mind to wrap around the love of God. That God would allow sin, God would allow the existence of evil, God would allow the existence of Satan, so that love could be what it is. We have this mindset that we fight these things. Yet God doesn't fight them. God uses them. Why does God allow certain evil things to exist, certain evil people to exist? For the sake of the love of God. For the sake of patience and of kindness in 1 Corinthians 13:4. For the sake of things that we cannot grasp in our own thinking, because God's ways are above ours and His thoughts are above ours. Never question the love of God. Why do people feel insecure? Why do people have a bad self-image? For that matter, why do people enter into sin? Because they question the love of God. They don't believe that God is truly the loving God that He is. They don't believe that God is truly one who forgives. They don't believe that God is truly merciful and kind. They think that God is a bully in the sky with a bat who wrote a law and now He's going to enforce it in some way or another. How many people fall into sin and then they're afraid to come to church? Or at least they're a little bit hesitant. Maybe they've had a bad week in the flesh, and then they're a little bit hesitant, and they think to themselves, is the pastor going to beat me up because I've been in sin? Is the Holy Spirit going to tell on me? You don't know the love of God. How many people are self-oriented? They don't know the love of God. How many people have issues with other people because they don't know the love of God? The love of God goes beyond anything that exists on earth. For that matter, it goes beyond anything that exists anywhere. It created all of it. The love of God created Lucifer knowing that he's going to be Satan. The love of God created Adam and Eve knowing that there would be a fall. The love of God created us knowing all that we would be and all that we would do. The love of God knew from the very beginning exactly what problems there would be with faith in our lives. And the blood was shed as the foundation of creation. God simply desires to express love. We can't get religious about it. In religion, we will make demands. In religion, we will not know the heart of God. In religion, we will not understand the kindness of God. It will always be a game of deserving, never a game of receiving. Have you ever met somebody who will hold up a passage from the Bible and say, I need to live up to this? Or they hold up a passage in the Bible and say, you need to live up to this. That is a religious spirit born out of the lack of understanding the love of God. It's not about living up to a passage. It's about getting to know a person. It's not about performance, it's about relationship. It's not about being good, it's about being loved. He loves with an everlasting love. This love is utterly irresistible. This is one of the terrible things about self-orientation. God wants us to be oriented to the love of God. And the old sin nature is oriented toward itself. And the first casualty in self-orientation is the love of God. He loves with an everlasting love. Because He loves with an everlasting love, there will be an expression called loving kindness. And there in that passage he continues, with loving kindness, I have drawn you. Now there is a result to being drawn in loving kindness in verse 4. Then he continues there, I have built you and I will build you again, O virgin Israel. At this point, Israel was anything but a virgin. God likened Israel to a prostitute with foreign gods. He was completely and utterly angry with the way that Israel was chasing in their infidelity toward God after those things which were not of God. Yet in this very state, he says to them, with loving kindness I have drawn you because I have loved you with an everlasting love. I've built you once and I will build you again, to be a virgin again. I'll build you again to be faithful again, backslidden believer. I'll build you again, carnally minded individual, so that you have the love of God as your frame of reference. I will build you again because I have built you once and I have not given up on you. I will build you again. God doesn't give up. God doesn't give up. The notion that God would give up on an individual is saying not only that the work is not finished, but it's really a fundamental lack of understanding of reality. There is no giving up in the eternal plan. In Hebrews 4:3, the works were finished from the foundation of the world. All of time was completed. All of time awaits us, but it's already present in the eyes of God. He knows the end from the beginning because the end exists as well as the beginning at this very moment. He knows all of it. How is God, who knows the end from the beginning, how is God, when the works were finished from the foundation of the world, going to give up on anyone? That's a nonsensical statement. It's gobbledygook. Yet Satan will project to us, God's going to give up on you. You'll never get to know God. You'll never be what you should be. You'll never have a life with God. You're never going to get out of your carnality. You're never going to overcome your weaknesses. You're never going to have faith. You're never going to be like that other believer. You're never going to be what you ought to be. And God says, you already are. What you ought to be is loved by God. And you already are. That's all that God is looking for in a person's life. Be loved by God. He says, my son, give me your heart, for the very purpose that their heart given over to him means that he's going to fill them with the love of God. That's it. You are to be the recipient of God's love. And by virtue of breathing, you are the recipient of God's love. How many people are worried about the fact that they are not what they think they should be in their religious concepts? You're already the recipient of God's love. And the person says, yes, but I'm so imperfect. And God says, that's exactly why. That's why you're the recipient of God's love. It's never been about perfection. It's never been about performance. It's been about being the recipient of the love of God. Christ's royal sacrifice, because he is the King of Kings and the High Priest, was to love the unlovely, to be merciful to the undeserving, to be kind to the one who's lost his way. That's a royal sacrifice because it is according to the royal law. He starts with, I loved you with an everlasting love, and with loving kindness I have drawn you. Now, he doesn't just draw us the way that people will perhaps draw each other out. Hey, why don't you come on and we'll have some coffee together? God isn't inviting you for coffee. I know some people might be discouraged by that, but God isn't inviting you for coffee. God is drawing you to be one person with him. In Ephesians 2:15 and 16. He that knew no sin became sin, that we might become his righteousness. Who does that? God brings us to him to become one person with him. In Romans 5:8, he commends his love toward us. He puts us together into union with the love of God, as one entity, as the new creation the new species, the hybrid being of God and man. Who does that? He didn't do it for his friends, he did it for his enemies. Who does that? He draws you with loving kindness to become one person with you. He makes you into his body in 1 Corinthians 12:27. And he did it on the cross. Because you're his body, his blood has cleansed you. What areas of guilt, what areas of imperfection do you sense in yourself, or for that matter, in somebody else? It's the body of Christ. You're already cleansed. Yes, you may still have weaknesses. Yes, you may still have problems. Yes, you may even have parts of your life dedicated to carnality. But you're already cleansed. Your sin is already removed as far as the east is from the west in Psalm 103:12, therefore from space and time. You're already cleansed. You're already forgiven. You're already accepted. You are already loved. You are already one person with Him. Why the bad self-image? Why the negativity? What is it that can touch you that doesn't touch Him? If it touches you, it's because He is touching you. Nothing can touch you. It can only touch Him. Why the worry or the anxiety or the frustration or the anger? Why all of the negativity, the insecurity? It's already taken care of. Satan will project those things, but God already loves you. And that hasn't changed. God cannot change. That means He cannot stop loving the sinner. In Romans 8:1, He'll never condemn you. Let that sink in. God will never condemn you. God will never look at you and say, you're guilty of something. People do it all the time because they live in carnality. But God will never look at you and say, you're guilty of something. God will never look at you and say, you are coming up short. God will never look at you and say, I'm so disappointed or disgusted. I'm so turned off by the way you are. You're already loved. You're already His body. You're already one person with you. He already lives inside of you. That doesn't change. In Ephesians 2:6, He's already seated you above in heavenly places in Christ. That doesn't change. In John chapter 10, nobody can take you out of God's hand. That doesn't change. You cannot take you out of God's hand. In Romans 8:32, He already freely gives you all things. That doesn't change. So many people, today particular more so than other times, are worried about their financial means. God gives you all things freely. You're already loved. You don't have any need to worry. You just respond to Him. You don't have any need for anxiety or frustration. You just respond to Him. Sometimes people are in difficult relationships. You don't need to worry about the difficult relationship. Just respond to Him. But the other person, it doesn't matter. Just respond to Him. Your relationship is not with your husband or your wife or your friend or your sibling or your parent or your child. Your relationship is with God. That relationship that you think you have, you only have it through Christ. That's the reason why David and Jonathan said, "The Lord be between you and me," because they understood that what relationship they first had with Christ, and because Christ had a relationship with both, they could have a relationship with one another. Well, it works like that in every relationship, marriages or family or friendships. The only reason why you have a relationship at all is because you are both in Christ and Christ has a relationship with both of you. Therefore, you can have a relationship with one another. And people will say, what if the other person isn't in Christ? What if they're not saved? You are. If you say something, it's heard twice. Once by God, and once by the recipient of the speech. You see, you are in Christ. There's nothing that can touch you that doesn't touch Him first. And if you're dealing with a believer, then whatever touches you touches Him twice, because it has to touch the Christ that they are in and then the Christ that you are in. So it touches Him twice. And if you're dealing with an unbeliever, it still touches him because you are in Christ. This doesn't change. It never changes. This doesn't change. He is the Word of God. The Word of God doesn't change. He is the love of God. The love of God doesn't change. You will always have the love of God. There will never be even a moment in time when you don't have the love of God. Now, you may not be oriented to it. You may be completely disoriented in some cases to what God has done, to the finished work, to the cross, to the blood, to who God is, to who you are. But it doesn't mean that God has changed. Repentance takes only a split second, because God has not changed. In Hebrews 4:16, it continues, "Let us then," and that is to say, because of all the high priest has done, "fearlessly and confidently and boldly draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Why does he say that we may receive mercy first and then find grace? Because in looking for mercy in Jude 21, in receiving mercy, we keep ourselves in the love of God. You could paraphrase it as, so that you can stay in the love of God, so that you can experience the love of God before anything else takes place in your life, before there is any kind of an adjustment, any kind of repentance, even for that matter, confession of sin, before there is any kind of an alteration in the way that you live, in the way that you think, that you may be loved by God and receive the love of God first. And then all the help and everything else follows, because the love of God always comes first. In 2 Corinthians 5:18, He reconciled us to Himself through Christ Jesus and given us a ministry of reconciliation. In 1 Peter 2:9, He says, "We are a royal priesthood and a holy nation." We are one person with the one who made the royal sacrifice. Of course we are a royal priesthood. We are the body of the high priest. Of course we are a holy nation. We are the people of God. in 2 Peter 2:5, you are built up into a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. True holiness is not found in perfection. Lucifer had perfection, but not holiness. One third of the angels, the ones that fell, had perfection, but they didn't have holiness. Holiness of that sort is an angelic standard in Revelation 4:8. But in truth, holiness of God is the love of God. The holiness of God is manifested in the fact that He became sin who knew no sin, so that we could become His righteousness. But He didn't stay as sin. He didn't become sin for eternity. He became sin for 6 hours. And then we died with Him. We were buried with Him. We rose with Him. And though we are still the body of Christ, there is no sin. Love manifested when it's the love of God. I'm talking about agape love, the love of God. I'm not talking about emotions. I'm not talking about affections. I'm not talking about appreciation. I'm talking about the love of God. 1 Corinthians 13:4 through 7, love of God. Therein is holiness. In James 2:8, if you fulfill the royal law according to the scriptures, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. We are the new creation. All He is who we are as His body. So when Christ loves us, we love. Do you ever wonder why certain people are angry? Because they don't receive the love of God. Do you ever wonder why certain people make demands? Because they don't receive the love of God. They'll look to other people, but they will never humble themselves to look to God, which is the only place where love can be found. When it says, love one another as I have loved you, in John 13:34, it's as I have loved you. It's not just love one another. This is what the royal priesthood is about. This is what the holy nation participates in. It's the royal law. We love. That's what we do. We love. And if we fail, we receive love. And then we love. We are the recipients. We are not a conduit. Sometimes believers think of themselves as a conduit for the love of God. No, we are vessels of the love of God. And the love that we give is the love that spills over. It's never an emptying. It's a filling. It's never a pouring out, it's a pouring in. And once we've been poured into, we overflow. That's how we live. In relationships, you turn to God and receive His love. And then you let it overflow. You never demand it from people. People don't have it to give. You look to it from God. Keep yourself in the mercy of God. Look for the love of God. Receive the love of God through faith and humility. And then it overflows. It's amazing when you start to look for the love of God, how much of it you'll find. People say, I've been through difficult things. But when I go through difficult things looking for the love of God, you will find so much you can't even figure it out in Ephesians 3:20. This is the royal sacrifice that God gives His love. And it's only a sacrifice in the sense that He went to the cross to give it. Why do we go to the cross in Galatians 2:20? So that we can receive it. Because that's where it's given. In Ephesians 5:2, walk in love as Christ also has loved us and has given Himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. Walk in this love. If you are not fellowshipping with the love of God when you get up in the morning, then at least mentally stop everything else you're doing and start fellowshipping with the love of God. Even if you're driving to work, you're taking care of the kids, whatever it is, start fellowshipping with the love of God. That's the first thing you do. That's the second thing you do. That's the third thing you do. That's the fourth thing you do. That's all you do. And then the next day, you do it again. Start fellowshipping with the love of God. Problems disappear when people fellowship with the love of God. Anxiety disappears when people fellowship with the love of God. Negativity disappears when people fellowship with the love of God. That person in your life who is very difficult, the difficulty disappears when you start fellowshipping with the love of God. You're the person who's very difficult, the difficulty disappears when you start fellowshipping with the love of God. Do it first in the morning, then second. When you finish second, then third. When you finish third, then fourth. Do it all day, and the next morning, do it again. This is what you were created for. You were not created for the details of your life. You were created for the love of God. Start living in the purpose of your creation. In Romans 12:1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. If you paraphrase this, you could say, love like He loves. Love like He loves. He was loved by His Father. And it overflowed to us. We are loved by Him, and it overflows to everybody else. Where there is love, there is forgiveness. Where there is love, there is mercy. So forgive because love forgives. Be merciful because love is merciful. Express kindness because love is kind. Lay down your life because love laid down His life. Love like He loved. But it's not that you are performing something. It's that you are receiving something. So in order to forgive, receive forgiveness. In order to be merciful, receive mercy. In order to be kind, receive kindness. In order to lay down your life for others, receive His laying down of His life for you. Let people see Christ in you because Christ fills you and then overflows from you. Remember, it's not something you produce. It's something you receive. And when you receive it in abundance, it simply overflows. In 2 Corinthians 5:19, God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and He has committed to us the word of reconciliation. We're now one with Him. We're loved by Him. We receive His mercy. We receive His kindness. We receive His gentleness. We receive His goodness. We receive all that He is. And it's not saying now you produce the same things. It's saying now talk about it. Talk about the fact that you are loved. Talk about the fact that you are forgiven. Talk about the fact that He has been merciful to you. Talk about the fact that He is kind to you. Talk about the fact that He has laid down His life for you. Talk about all He has done for you. And don't stop talking. Focus on it. In your mind, have your own conversation be about it. And when you're there with others, talk about it. Because you've been reconciled to Him. He came to love. You're His body. And so talk about it. Amen? If you don't know that you're going to go to heaven when you die, pray in your heart, Lord Jesus, I accept You as my Savior. I accept Your gift of mercy and what You have done on the cross. Save my soul. Take me to heaven when I die. And give me a relationship with You now as You come into my heart and live.